Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Amen. Well, thank you. You can take your seats. It's a great privilege to be here and open God's Word for you today. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah chapter 6. And just in case you wonder if I look a little bit like the guy who was here last week, I am the older version of that guy. And I tell Carl that this is what you're going to look like when you're 63 years old. Makes him very, very nervous. And but it is a privilege to be here. It is a privilege to open God's Word. I was thinking as we were singing the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Are you feeling that today? Are you? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're feeling it's really not so well with my soul right now. There's a lot of things going on in our lives. There's things going on in our church. There's circumstances around us. There's another round of COVID coming. There's a job I'm wondering if I'm going to have. Are you by faith singing, "It is well with my soul"? You can only do that as you are a follower of Jesus Christ, because we are, and this is not an arrogant thing, this is only by God's grace, we are the ones who have hope in all of this, a true hope. But we can also only sing that as we stop and remember and look back and see God's goodness and see God's faithfulness and see how He's been working. And why would that God who's brought us through all of the things we've gone through in our lives, all of the circumstances we've lived through, like, why do we think He's not going to lead us through this? Like, why would we think? How selfish of us to think that God's not going to walk with us through the hard times. And He will. And He does. And He will be glorified in it. And so I want us to take a look at a man today who went through a struggle. And what happened to him? He saw the glory of God. And the message is entitled, "Broken by the Glory." It was A.W. Tozer who said, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Until you've gone through the valley of the shadow of death, until you've wrestled with the things and seen God work, and then you can come out the other side and you can rejoice. And so this man, Isaiah, as he was this great prophet, as he was working through his stuff in his life, what happened? What did God do? And I trust that this passage will be a blessing for you. So Isaiah chapter 6, here's what I like to do. I like to have people stand when we read God's Word. So would you do that with me? Would you stand? I want to read verses 1 to 8, Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who shall go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You can be seated. The Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, says, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." You want to know what you're to be about this week? Bringing glory to God. In your family, in your home, in your workplace, by the way you do things, by the way you act, everything we do. Man's chief end is to glorify God. On your website of your church, it says to glorify God, how? Through the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink, apparently I've done a fair bit of that in my life, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God, help us to grow in that as we are being sanctified from what we are in Christ to what we are becoming in Christ, that our minds, our eyes would be fixed more and more on the glory of God, fixed on who he is and what he's done. We want to see what that looks like in Isaiah's life. And I would start off by saying this, if you want to be broken by his glory, because that's what it comes to, it comes to being broken by his glory. First of all, you must see his glory. In verse 1, it says, in the year King Uzziah died. Uzziah became king when he was 16 years old. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you can find the narrative of that. You can read that this afternoon. You find out 16 years old when he became the king. He did some really good things. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was one of those kings. Did not finish well in his life. And so King Uzziah has now died, and it says, in the year that he died, I saw the Lord. No real definition of scripture of why that statement is important. Perhaps it would be that there had been comfort, and now Uzziah is gone, and we're not sure what's going to happen, and people are a little bit filled with anxiety. Isn't that like our world today? And it was in that context, in the year he died, I really think it's just more of a marker of where this fits into history than anything else. But in the year King Uzziah died, it says, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah has a vision that forever would change him. I saw the Lord. God reveals himself. In our busyness of our lives and all the running around we do, we lose sight of how God reveals himself sometimes. And I think it's good for us to review that just a little bit because it helps us to see the glory of God and see how awesome that he is. God reveals himself in lots of ways. One of the ways God reveals himself is through his creation. Psalm 8 verses 3 and 4 says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You want to see the glory of God? You got to see the glory of God in his creation. Now I realize that can be difficult when you live in the city. Like when I'm in my backyard, I look up and I look and I see the glow in the sky and it's the lights from Shoppers Drug Mart two blocks away, right? So I get it. It can be a difficult thing in the city. And so sometimes we just need to get out of the city. Sue and I love to go and drive in the fall and go and see the leaves and see the beauty of their color. We lived up in Muskoka for 16 years and had the privilege of living and seeing God's creation. Do you ever stop and just look at the wonder of what God has made? Drive down to Niagara Falls and see the power of God in his creation. Walk down to the lake and just see God's provision for us in his creation. When we lived up in Muskoka, often I'd be in Toronto for meetings. I'd be driving home late. And I remember on a couple of nights driving up Highway 11 about 11:30 at night and seeing the Northern Lights. Like, that's just so awesome. God's creation. And we need to see God in his creation because it's one of the ways that God has revealed himself. We need to see God just in the ways revealed himself to man in his conscience. In Romans 2, 14 and 15, it says, for when Gentiles who did not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. God has put it in our hearts that he exists and he is real, and we need to understand that and believe and trust and give God to glory because he's put in our hearts who he is through our conscience. God has revealed himself through his word. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I remember seeing this video a number of months ago, and I believe it was a husband and wife in their car, and the husband said, I wish God would just reveal himself to me. I wish God would speak to me. And his wife said, read his word. Read the Bible. He goes, no. I wish God would speak to me audibly. And she looked over and said, read it out loud. God has revealed himself through this book. And if you're not in this book, you're losing sight of who God is. And you'll be finding your own ways of doing things and trying to get through circumstances in your life, however you can get through them, and doing the best you can. And God said, I've given you everything you need. I've given it to you right here. You need to be in the word of God. He reveals himself through the word. God's revealed himself obviously through his son, Jesus Christ, who is called the word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In Hebrews 1:1 and 2, long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through him also he created the world. God speaks to us through other people, through other godly people. In Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then God speaks through dreams, and God speaks through visions, and God did this in the life of Isaiah. Now, I want to put a word of caution in here, because I meet all kinds of people who are the God told me people, right? God told me this. God told me I should do that business thing, or God told me I should marry that unsaved person, or God told me that. That's not God telling you anything, right? That might be bad pizza the night before. I don't know what it is, but it's not God speaking to you. Like, God will never speak to you in a vision or in a dream anything that contradicts his word. He just won't do it. But God often spoke to people through dreams and visions. Joseph in Genesis, Joseph in Matthew, here in Isaiah, and God spoke through a vision. And so we always want to test those things. When you have this sense of God's leading me, God's directing me, the very first thing you do is go to God's word and see what it says about that particular thing. But it is a way that God reveals himself, and it's the way primarily in this text that God revealed himself to this man, Isaiah. If we want to understand the glory of God, we want to be broken by the glory, we have to see the glory. In verse 1, going back to the text, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. There is a throne, and it is in heaven, and God sits upon it. That picture is so important for us. God's not sitting on a chair like the rest of us. God is sitting on the throne because he is God. He is the one with the authority. Just like a judge sits on the throne because why? They have the power to rule. And God sits on a throne. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah says, sitting on a throne. When you think about God, do you see him as your buddy walking along next to you, or do you see him as God on the throne? He is our Abba Father. He is our brother in time of struggle. But he is God, and he is God on the throne. I saw God sitting on a throne. I saw him sitting on a throne. Lots of times in Scripture, we see people who had visions of God. And just about always, there are pictures of God seated on a throne. Job had a vision. David had a vision. The sons of Korah had a vision. Jeremiah had a vision. Ezekiel had a vision. Daniel had a vision. The apostle John saw God on the throne in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, we might want to call that book the book of God's throne, because 35 times the throne of God is mentioned. God is on the throne. God is in charge. When you're wondering and you're doubting and you're not sure where things are going, God is on the throne. My view of things is so small and so tiny, and God is working in ways that I can't comprehend, and He's doing what He's doing for His glory, and we need to be people of God who are looking to see God on the throne and coming under what God wants for us, and not so wrapped up in what I want to see accomplished and what I want done. Not my will, God, but Your will, God. It needs to be the cry of our hearts. God is on a throne. Atheism and materialism believe there is no throne. But the reality is they're really tied up in humanism, and they are on the throne. God has a throne, and God sits upon it. He's high and is lifted up. And it says the train of His robe filled the temple. A king's wore robes. Why? Because they could, because they had the authority. These robes that they wore with the trains off the back weren't easy to manage. But when you were a king, when you were on the throne, you had people who did that for you. And so this picture of the king with his robe and with a train filling the temple is a picture of just how powerful God is and how awesome He is. The one who is the creator of the universe, the one who sets the stars in order, the one who makes the earth spin on its axis, the one who reached down in Jesus Christ to love you. He is the one who's sitting on the throne. His train, it fills the temple. Brides. On their day. Guys, in case you didn't know, the wedding day, pretty much the bride's day, right? We all kind of understand that. And often there's a train. Whenever I'm doing a wedding rehearsal, I always tell the maid of honor that your job is to take care of the bride. If the train's not right, you fix the train. You just do what you need to do, right? Why? Because the train is there because it's on the bride. The train of His robe, it filled the temple. And so we have this man, Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah dies, he sees the Lord. He sees the Lord. The next thing I want us to see as we come into this text is you need to feel the weight of that. You need to feel the weight of God's glory on you. But look what verse 2 says. It says, above Him stood the seraphim. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered their face. With two they covered their feet. And with two He flew. With two, He covered His face. These angels who are in the presence of God in Isaiah's vision, they look and they see the angels flying back and forth. They see them moving back and forth. And it says, with two, they covered their face. Why? Because they couldn't look on God. It was a matter of adoration for them. God, You are the one on the throne. You are the one. We can't even look at You, God. You are awesome. Do you think about God like that? With two, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. That spoke of modesty and submission and surrender. And it says, with two, they flew. Speaks of serving, the cheerful performance of their duties. Four wings towards adoration and worship, and two wings toward active service. We feel the weight of God. You've called us, and how are we living our lives? Are our eyes focused on You, humbly before You, barely willing to lift up our eyes because of how awesome You are, and yet willing to serve a holy God? We need to feel the weight of God's glory. Verse 3 says, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with Your glory. There's a worship fest going on here. Some of the most awesome worship. Sometimes we go to a conference or whatever. We were at a pastors and wives retreat in Florida, and you get 160 pastors and wives in a room and let them start to sing. It's like, this must be a little bit what heaven's going to be like, because nobody's mumbling, nobody's hiding, everybody's just like, they're just going at it, right? And you got these angels who are like that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Is your worship to God, whether it's in this room or at home last week and this coming week, is it an act of passionate thing towards your God, or is it a passive thing? And because you wear a mask now, nobody can see whether you're singing or not, so you can mumble behind your mask. And passionate worshipers, holy, holy, holy. Why three times? Well, to say the Lord is holy is one thing, but to say the Lord is holy, holy says so far, so much more. But to say the Lord is holy, holy, holy is the Lord is to declare his holiness in the highest possible degree. Now, that's the way the language worked. When you said something, when you repeated it, when you repeated it again, it had a purpose. And the purpose was that these angels understood who God was, and he was holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? What does holiness mean? It means to be separate. We are to be holy. We are to be holy in our walk with God, separate from the world, separate from the things we used to be about, separated to God. We are to be holy. But God is holy. And so he's crying out and he's saying, God, you are just so not like me. You are so not like me. You are so not like me. I am so far from being like you. I am so far from being like you. I am so far from being like you. Holy, holy, holy. You have to feel the weight of who God is and his glory. Not your glory, not a system, not man's glory, but God's glory, his essence, his presence, his transcendence. Well, go down to verse 4. Look what it says. And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. All the foundations of Isaiah's life are shaking. In this year that King Uzziah died, whether the transition for him made him uneasy or whatever it was, in the middle of all this, he is shaken to the core as a man. He is shaken to the core. And he wants to see God, and he wants to see God in his glory, and he's seeing this, and he is just overwhelmed by God, overwhelmed by God's glory. Isaiah had only a glimpse, though, of what we've had. Isaiah was going to write some stuff, and not too long later in the book of Isaiah, where he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and talks about Emmanuel is coming and talked about, but all of that was hazy for them. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand what we have. They don't have the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're coming up to Christmas when we see the incarnation. We're going to get to Easter when we talk about the reality of Christ hanging on a cross, but conquering death and seated on the right hand of God for us. They didn't have any of that. We have all of that. We have the rest of the story. And here they are crying out to God. Well, look what the New Testament says. John 17, Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you called me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. We have the glory of the work of Jesus Christ before us. And if we are going to truly be followers of God who have their eyes fixed on the right things in the right way, we need to see not only the glory in the sense of God, but the glory in the working of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus sits at the right hand of God making intercession for any of us. Does any of that shake you up? It should. It should shake you to the core of all that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for you. That's awesome. That's awesome. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's great hope. We're going to see that in a minute. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that should make you a little bit nervous right now. If there is a God and he's truly like that, then what's God's expectation from me? But when you see the glory of God, it will break you. It will. We're going to see in just a moment how it broke him. But over in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, it says this, talking about Jesus Christ. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Well, no, but it means just every Christian will bow. No, it doesn't say that. It says every knee will bow. One day, every knee will bow and say, Jesus Christ, you are the Son of God. Is that universalism? No, it's not. Because when it happens, it'll be too late for people. One day, every knee will, you say, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that's true. With respect, you can have that opinion, but I very cautiously, carefully want to tell you, one day every knee will bow. And you will bow. You know I won't. Yeah, you will. And you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ for your hope, for your salvation, this is the day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. All that he's done for us, all that he accomplished for us was done so that we can have life and we can have hope. We can have eternal joy. All of that comes from God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So the person who's not saved, that every knee will bow thing should scare the bejeebers right out of you. Bejeebers is a Hebrew word I just made up. But should scare the bejeebers right out of you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's a statement of great hope. I'm going to fall on my face before God and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, we need to feel the weight of this glory, and then we need to be broken by this glory. My life verse is found in Psalm 73, 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God, help me day by day to live that out. My flesh, believe me, and my heart, they fail. But God, all that's going on, but God, all the struggles we're facing, but God, or the thing that's going on in your life, the medical test that's coming, but God, you're not sure about your work situation, but God, the things that are going on in your church, but God, we will fail. But God never, ever, ever fails. Well, look at the next verse. What did all of this do to Isaiah? In verse 5 it says, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you see the glory of God, the first thing it will do is break you in your sin. It will bring you to a place of, oh my goodness, I am hopeless. I have nothing. God is everything. I deserve hell and separation from God. And Isaiah, as he looks and sees the glory of God, he says, woe is me, for I am lost. Isaiah's sense of this was of depravity and brokenness is consistent with other godly men in the scriptures. We saw that in Job and in Daniel. We saw that in Peter after his sin. We see that in John in the book of Revelation. When you see God's glory, you immediately see your sinfulness and your separation from a holy God. Psalm 51 and verse 4, when David was challenged about his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah by Nathan the prophet, in Psalm 51, 4 says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God, break me of my own pride. Break me of my own arrogance. Show me the sinfulness of my way. Because when you see the glory of God, you see how awesome he is and how not awesome you are. You see how far you fall short of the glory of God. So what's on your heart today? What's the sinfulness that God's revealing to you today? Is it pride? Is there arrogance? Is there a sense of I deserve? Now, maybe it gets down to way more practical than that. Maybe it's a sinfulness as you realize God is in heaven and you are on earth. He's looking down at you. You're seeing things in your life, practices in your life, whether personal or things you're doing with other people, and you're looking at, oh my goodness, God is in heaven. God is awesome. He is my Savior. What am I doing with my life? Broken by the glory of God. By the glory of God. If it's just about trying harder, who cares? But if we're broken by the glory of God, the one who sets the standard, the one who is the judge, the one who is the king on the throne, it brings us to brokenness. And even as I'm preaching, you take a time out from the message and just spend a moment with the Lord going, Lord, I got to get this right with you because you are awesome. Who do I think I am? The way I've been talking about other people, the things I've been doing, the way I've left you on the side of the road, all of that, Lord, God, I'm so sorry. I confess my sin to you. You see the glory of God. It will bring you to a place of understanding your sin, the wrong things that you've done, right things you've done for wrong reasons, right things you've done at the wrong time, right things with the wrong amount of time. When you see the glory of God, you immediately see your sin. But here's the cool thing. You see your sin and it brings you to repentance. Repentance. Not a very popular word these days. Because people see repentance as something that's like awful. Well, it is awful in the sense that you have to put your pride aside. You have to lay aside everything you are. But repentance is amazing. Repentance is the way we get from being in a sinful state to getting turned and back in the right place with God and in relationship with other people. Isn't that what we're going for? Isn't that what we desire? And so this guy, he sees the Lord and he says, woe is me, for I am lost. But then look what he does. Unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he comes to a place of repentance in his life, a place of turning, a renewing of your mind, Romans 12 and verse 2 would say. A repentance is a change of mind. It's a, I'm going in this, you've heard this before, I'm going in this direction, and that is not right, that is evil. I will turn and I will go in this direction, but it's more than just a change of direction. See, that's what happens to so many of us. You get caught up in a sin in your life and you're like, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. And you fail. Why? Because you never changed your mind about the thing. And until you change your mind about something, you'll never truly repent. You'll just be caught up in some works, kind of how I get better in my Christian life, instead of going, no, how does God see this? See, that's what's happening in his life. He's already starting to look at things and see them through the lens of how God looks at it. And so if pornography is your issue and you start to look at it through the lens of how God looks at it, you change your mind. If you're shortchanging your customers in the workplace and you start thinking about the way God looks at it, it will change your mind. You don't just need a change of direction. So repentance that people say is a change of direction is only part of the story. The rest of the story is a renewed mind. It's a changed mind. And until you change your mind on something, you never will truly repent of it. It brought him to a place of repentance. I have to repent of stubbornness or pride or willfulness. Or how about this one? Independence. When you see the glory of God, you'll immediately seek reconciliation. See, repentance, as difficult as those initial steps are, and it's like, well, I don't know. If I do that, I'm going to have to swallow my pride. If I do that, I might have to make a statement that other people are going to find out things about me. Whose eyes are you fixed on? Theirs? Are you worried about them? Or are your eyes fixed on what God wants for you in your life and what God wants to accomplish in your life? And when you come to the place of true repentance, the freedom that comes out of it, are there consequences? There may be. But coming out of it is this reconciliation and the restoration that is ours. In verses 6 and 7, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand the burning coal that he had taken from the tongs for the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. When you see your sin and you turn in repentance, there is reconciliation, and reconciliation, first of all, with God. That's the thing that matters most, but then reconciliation with others. You can't always make that happen. Sometimes it comes and it's wonderful. Other times it takes time. Other times it may never happen on this side of glory, and you just have to do your part. As Romans 12 says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all. So I'm going to the best I can, in a repentant spirit, be reconciled, but first with God, because that's all that really matters. This is interesting in Psalm 51, when David talks about his sin, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. Okay, wait a minute. What about Bathsheba? And what about these children who are now on the earth? And what about Uriah, who is dead? Yeah, David had sinned against all of them, but David's focus of what God was doing in his life was, oh my God, what have I done against you and you only have I sinned? But yes, it's the same man who says, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. Because with a confession of sin and with repentance comes a reconciliation. Says, and he touched my mouth. It's kind of a painful picture here. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth. Okay, so you ever bought a coffee at McDonald's, and it was just a little hotter than you thought? I saw a case in the news a couple years ago, somebody who was suing McDonald's because their coffee was hot and it burnt their mouth. I'm like, duh. Like, were you expecting an iced coffee? If you ordered an iced coffee and you got that, that's one thing. Coffee's hot. Well, this person apparently burnt their mouth a little bit, and they were going to sue McDonald's. And like, I've done that. You ever taken something, it's too hot? The other day, we took something out of the microwave, and I took a forkful and put it in my mouth, and right, trying to keep it. Yeah, we all know how much that could hurt, right? Isn't it interesting that there's no pain described in this, though? In his hand, a burning coal that was taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Isn't that so much like the work of Jesus? All of the pain that should be on us, all of the suffering that should be on us, all the separation of God that we should have, there was no pain here. There was no pain here, but there was a deliverance. There was a freedom. There was your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah is broken because he sees the glory of God. He feels the weight of the glory of God. He sees the working of God. He comes to God. He confesses his sin. He repents. He's reconciled with God. That's all available for us as God's children today. Once Isaiah has met with the Lord and being convicted of his sin and cleansed from his guilt, then he's ready to serve God. And that's where we come to verse 8. You see, if you're going to be broken by the glory of God, you need to be ready to respond to the glory of God. And we see that in verse 8, and it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. It's interesting, the question, right? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? God looked for someone to send. He wanted someone to go. How strange is it for God to ask a question at all? Do we think God is in heaven wondering? Does God wonder about? What does God wonder about? God wonders about nothing. The purpose of the question wasn't for God. The purpose of the question was for Isaiah. The purpose of the question is for you. God's not wondering. What question would God ever have? God doesn't have questions. God is the answer to the question. What doesn't God know? God knows everything that can be known. And so the purpose of the question wasn't God in heaven going, oh boy, who's going to go? What are we going to do? The purpose of the question was for Isaiah. And God was looking for a willing, surrendered servant. Someone who had their hope and trust, in our case, in Jesus Christ. The person who'd taken the gift of God and received it by faith as God brought them from death to life, seeing their sin. And it's like, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm a mess. But here I am, God. Here I am for you. And God takes this person who is broken, a person who is surrendered, a right view of themselves, a person who is a worshiper, a person who is obedient, a person who is desiring to serve. Whom shall I send? Who will go? And what's God calling you to in your life right now? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's something that you've been asked to do or you're considering doing, or maybe you're at the place right now in your life, it's like, okay, I've had enough. It's time for me to take a little break, and I'm going to just step aside, and I'm not going to, and God's like, whoa. Like, who will go? Who will be faithful? Who will lean in when it's hard? Who won't give up? Why? Well, because just look at Jesus Christ. Look at the model. Look at the example. Who will go for us? As I travel and go to our different churches during COVID, I've seen all kinds of different things of struggle and pain and all the rest. And I've seen churches that are trying to do, you guys did some unique things in the middle of COVID that I've talked about to our churches when the numbers were like 10 and you were recording services and then having little mini churches all over the place. You gotta know, I told that story so many times to our churches. Look what they're doing at Toronto West to try and come together and meet and all the rest of that was an awesome story. And that took a lot of work by a lot of people. And how sustainable it was, I have no clue. All I know is you are trying to do the thing where the body of Christ would come together. And who will go? Who will go? I'm sure some of you were tapped on the shoulder. You're like, will you be a part of this? Will you help us with this? Right? One of the things I know in every single church, I've never been to a church ever that doesn't need workers or people to serve. Ever. If the church is growing and it's going through awesome times, it's like, we need more workers. If the church is going through a difficult time, it's like, we need faithful people to stand with us. Who will go? Not based on what some guy standing at the front says, but standing on the character of God. Who will go? I won't give up. I'm not packing it in. I'm going to be faithful. Who will go? Who will go? Who will serve? Who will serve the widows and the orphans? Who serve the hard to love? Who will serve those with special needs in the community? Who will serve the church? Who will go? And Isaiah, after seeing how awesome God's work is, like, pick me. Pick me. I'd like to finish my messages by saying this. So what? So what? Like, what will you do as a result of hearing God's word today? Isaiah wanted the answer to God's question of who will go to be emphatically, here I am. Here I am. Send me. Hope Toronto West. Difficult days. Difficult days in the church. Difficult days in our society. Difficult days in our lives. So in your year, King Uzziah died, 2021 November. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Isaiah is broken, he's repentant, and he is restored. And then he is used for God's glory. Would that be my story? in difficult days? Would that be your story in difficult days? Not because we're trying harder or working smarter, but because our hope is in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one who sits on the throne. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. This was the story of Isaiah. But in so many ways, it's our story. Father, it's our story in that you are God. You are on the throne. And we are broken people, but we are saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the hope that we have. Give us passion, God, to serve you. This is your church. You are the head of the church. You care more about Toronto West. You care more about your church than we ever, ever could. Lord, would we submit to you and to your glory and to your fame? And God, would you teach us to walk worthy of the calling that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.